Maybe that's better. So, my name's Tom Gamola, and it's good to be with you. I've been here a few times before and really, really appreciate this congregation. I am a retired local pastor, a pastor at large, and as I sometimes say, a large pastor. And my wife, Teresa Kendall, is the pastor at the Presbyterian Church. And so I normally don't wear a robe, or I normally have come here in a Hawaiian shirt. And I think that's I've worn the robe in part because I've kind of given up on the fact that I've realized that my wife deceived me and that Montana really doesn't have a tropical climate. And also, you know, why does anyone wear a robe? Well, for one reason, a black robe I find very slimming, and that's one reason I wear it. But the other thing, well, there are several reasons, but the robe originally, and when you're in a higher church, and by that I mean a sense of worship in a traditional liturgical way, the robe was used to set people apart, set the individuals apart for their task. In my case, it would be, say, preaching the word and perhaps officiating at communion. And in others, you know, when the choir wears a robe, they're set apart as a special task of music for the church. And then, of course, robes are less distracting, too, than, say, mismatched clothing that some people might wear. But the real reason you'll see in the scripture verse that I will be reading in a moment. But in case you were interested, I wear the stole as well. And the stole, as I understand it, it was a mark of a servant, which is all part of the pastoral ministry, although it can become just really decorative. But initially, and I used to be a caddy when I was a teenager, and a golf caddy, you know, carried bags before everybody took a cart. And we would often throw a towel around our neck, and that would be very handy for cleaning clubs and golf balls and stuff. But so this was to be the mark of a servant. Once I did an ecumenical service, not I did, it was at my church, and the local pastors were all together, much like we might do here in this community. The pastors here really like each other. And we got together, and I said, well, because we're at the Presbyterian Church, I'd like to do things the way we do stuff, so I'd like all of the participating clergy to wear a robe. And about half the clergy didn't wear robes in worship. It wasn't part. And one fellow said, well, I'll do that if you'll provide me a robe, number one. And number two, you'll explain to my people why I'm wearing a robe. So I did the explanation similar to the one I did with you and just tried to give a little bit of understanding about it. And it was also sometimes considered a gown like a professor might wear too. You know, it had to do a little with that. And I gave a little of the history and more than I'm giving you, but it was what was interesting. It was the Presbyterians, the United Methodists, and the United Church of Christ folks that came up to me, the people whose pastors wear robes, they came up to me and they said, thanks a lot for explaining that. I never knew why you guys wear robes. So, but you're really gonna see why I wore a robe this morning so that out of the scripture reading. And so the scripture comes from Mark 12, verses 33 through 44. And let us pray. O Lord, may the same Spirit that caused the writer to write move our hearts and our minds to hear and to understand your holy word. Amen. As he taught, verse 38, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers, such men will be punished most severely. So you understand there's a little more that goes with the robe. And I think that the fact that, pastors used to enjoy kind of a special a reputation of having great honor in the community. Unfortunately, in our fallen world, I think that has diminished a little bit. But I can remember staying with someone. It was my daughter's mother-in-law. And it was Thanksgiving weekend, and I went there to stay. And she was so overwhelmed, her and her husband were so overwhelmed with they were entertaining a pastor. And they were like, we don't know how to behave. We've never had a pastor in our home before, you know. Well, now, 11 years later, they're so over me now that they don't worry about that at all as to what a pastor does. But this gave a list of sins. Not only was it arrogance, where you get greeted in the community, and they said long robes, and apparently that had something to do too with they would be extra long, use extra material. Some of you may be even a little older than I am, may remember the zoot suits, which I understand that during World War II, they were considered unpatriotic. They were very baggy, extra material, just really kind of flamboyant, and they became unpatriotic because they used so much extra material. But they were kind of like, draw attention to yourself. Well, the long robes, you know, everybody wore robes in the time of Jesus, but long robes kind of like were a little extra, a little more ostentatious, and also meant you really didn't do regular work. You know, if you had a real long robe that dragged the ground and had long sleeves and everything, you really wasn't a very effective working garment. But so there's a list of sins here, and this is my point. There's a list of sins here that the religious leaders do, and one of them is taking advantage financially of widows. Okay, so it's we're kind of leaning toward finances here. And then I will read the second part of this passage, starting with verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything and all that she has to live on." And so Jesus makes a big production. And oh, by the way, may the Lord bless to us the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Amen. Make a big production out of the generosity and the total giving of this widow. You know, other people gave what they could afford. She just gave everything. It wasn't much, but she gave everything. And I know one of the commentaries, and this is maybe just something for you to chew on as we continue in worship here this morning, that all of us in our faith hold back something. You know, there's parts of us that we surrender, but other parts of us that we don't. There was a story about in the early Middle Ages, when many of the northern tribes of Europe were encountering Christians, and even Christians that were captured prisoners and taken into slavery, those Christians influenced their captors to the point where people started to come to faith in Jesus. And then they began to be baptized. And there's a story that would say a person would be baptized and then be baptized by immersion. And the one thing is they went under the water, they would hold up their hand. And what that meant is they held up their sword hand so that even though they were being baptized, they left their sword hand out of the water so that they could still be violent kind of people that would be able to do damage with their sword. They held back a little. And the modern parable of that is being baptized and holding your wallet out of the water. You know, yes, I'll talk about everything, but I'll deal with everything but that. But the widow gives sacrificially and gives everything. And if, you know, for us, at least spiritually, to try to give ourselves over to the Lord in every possible way. Now, a friend of mine was telling me about a conversation he had with a psychologist. And the psychologist told him about all these things in his life that were pretty unattractive. The patient, the client, told the psychologist this. And so the client was telling him about places of being unfaithful in his marriage and kind of cheating in his business and doing some terrible business deals and putting on airs in the community, but really living a double life. And he shared with this psychologist many unattractive qualities. The psychologist is trying to be completely, deal with this fella completely, said, okay, in this session, I would like to talk to you about how you spend your money. And the client became enraged, saying, what right do you have to know about how I spend my money? Now, when you think about that, this fellow was willing to divulge all these other unattractive things about himself. But when it came to his money, that was like private grounds. So anyway, this message has to do with money and giving. Now, I did not ask Tom's permission, nor did I even inform Tom about what I would speak about today. Nor are any leaders in the church, did they grant me permission? Nor do I know anything about this church's finances. So if you don't like what I'm going to say, just don't invite me back. But one thing I would say, and I think this is part of this was, it just moves me. It was part of a lectionary lesson I did a couple of weeks ago at another church, and I just was touched by the relevance of today. And we have here Black Friday weekend. We just passed Black Friday. You know, and I don't know, maybe some of you saw this in the paper, that 28% of the people that are going to participate in Black Friday are still in debt from last year's Black Friday. Okay, and I share this too because this affects my own life as well. So one of the things that I would say to you is stay out of debt this holiday season. I remember having to tell my children at one point, my wife left right before Christmas 11 years ago. And it was, you know, very devastating. And if I was to say, what was the one issue after 33 years of marriage, what was the one issue that really was a problem for us? And it would have been our finances. You know, I know occasionally one newspaper I used to get had kind of the personal ads, and they would have, you know, what people are looking for in a possible mate. And a lot of times they talked about love sitting in front of the fireplace reading, like long walks on the beach, you know, like all this romantic, like romantic candlelight dinners, you know. But you know, when you're in debt, all that romance kind of goes out the window. Because in the middle of that candlelight dinner, a bill collector calls and tells you that you're overdue and when are you going to make a payment? And so being in debt is a terrible, terrible thing. And I can remember telling my children, they were a little older at this time, but we used to get in debt over Christmas all the time. And I remember telling my children, you know, it's going to be a pretty sparse Christmas this year. Because by that point, I decided I will not be ever in debt again financially. And this was, you know, many years. This was not like something I did in my 20s. This is something in my 50s. And so I remember telling them that, but still knowing, you know, that, because I remember at the same time I had people call me up asking to borrow money from the church so that they could give their kids a bunch of toys for Christmas. And I remember thinking, man, I'm not doing that for my own children, you know, because when you don't have money, you don't spend money you don't have. Anyway, and in premarital counseling, when I used to do a lot of that, I used to focus on a lot of stuff. I would have the people take these little kind of quizzes or little instruments and compatibility kind of stuff. And what are you willing to do around the house? And are you willing to the guy run the vacuum or do some dusting or wash the dishes? For the you know, these are traditional male roles and female roles, of course. And were you willing to mow the lawn? Are you willing to get the car oil changed? Are you willing to you know, help do, you know, stuff outside? Are you willing to, anyway, all this stuff, all this compatibility, communication stuff. Now when I do premarital counseling, all I do is I talk about love Jesus and stay out of debt. You know, that's pretty much it. That's what I say. I mean, after years and years of doing weddings and everything, that's what I do. Because that's so important. Because, and the reason I tell you that in a church context, is because you might be the most compassionate person in the world. But, you know, broke people can't help other people. And I can remember, I'm, you know, maybe getting a little ahead of myself here, but I can remember when I got out of debt, and it took a while, when I got out of debt, first of all, I've been in my congregation 18 years, and it was sometime during that time that I was out of debt. But never had I gotten any round of applause, ever, for anything I've ever done. But when I told folks that I'm proud to announce that I am debt-free, the congregation applauded, and I guess it must have been something really personal. They applauded when I announced that, and it was such a victory for me, having been in debt most of my adult life, you know, always robbing Peter to pay Paul, you know, doing things just to keep from, you know, it was just such a nightmare, and it was such a burden. And one of the things that helped me was a fellow by the name of Dave Ramsey. Some of you may have heard of him. You can find him on the internet. He's got a lot of podcasts. He's on the radio. And anyway, amazing person that's a Christian financial guy. But staying out of debt is so important, partially because you can help other people and you can help your church. And but let me just mention one of my favorite stories is one from Flip Wilson. I don't think I've told it here before. I really hope I haven't. But Flip Wilson was a black comedian, very, very popular in his day, died way too young, I believe of lung cancer or something, but very popular black comedian. He talked about the black church, and he was talking, you know, telling a story about the pastor who went to the church and said, "We need to make this church walk." And the people went, "Make it walk, Rev, make it walk." Now, I've had an experience to preach in a black church. It's really an interesting phenomenon because they talk back to you as you preach, you know, and they respond to stuff. And it was fun. So he said, "But before we can make this church walk, we need to make it crawl." And they said, "Make it crawl, Rev, make it crawl." He said, "And then after we teach the church to crawl, we are going to make it walk." And they went, "Make it walk, Rev, make it walk." "And after we teach it to walk, we're going to teach it to run." And the people all went, "Make it run, Rev, make it run." And then he said, "And in order to make it run, it's going to take your money." And the people said, "Let it crawl, Rev, let it crawl." Now, in the past, I was also the religious hypocrite wearing the long robes in that I tried to give stewardship sermons. It was very, very common. I was serving in churches in Ohio at that time, near Cincinnati. And everybody seemed to have a stewardship campaign. When I went back to Pennsylvania, and since I've been in Montana, not so much with a stewardship campaign where you talk about your budget and all that stuff. But anyway, I wasn't giving very much to the church because, as I told you, I was broke. And it was hard to give because I was so in debt. And I was able to rationalize that because I was the pastor. I did stuff that I didn't get reimbursed for. I might do a whole bunch of copying at home on my personal computer and I didn't ask for reimbursement on an ink cartridge. I might mail a bunch of stuff and not ask for reimbursement for the postage and all that. I would rationalize of why I didn't give more. And then when I'd give a sermon about giving, I would kind of try to make them kind of shame and guilt. You know, I would say things like, oh, you folks are here in worship right now and you put $5 in the offering plate, which you folks don't do an offering plate, but I like what you do. And you put $5 in the offering plate and then you go out to Forbes and spend $25, you know, kind of thing. And I would try to shame people into stuff. And then I would try to go and look at the budget and everything else and figure stuff out and look at the giving, and I didn't know what people gave. I did have a treasurer, though, who was a very dear man. He was on the committee that hired me in one of the Cincinnati churches, and he told me he was church treasurer for a year. And he said he couldn't stand it after that. He said, I sat for a year, and I watched people, many of whom who made a lot of noise at meetings, who gave almost nothing to the church. And seemed to have money, but gave nothing. And I saw people that looked very, very poor who gave a lot out of their thankful abundance. And he said, it ruined my worship. I'd sit there, it ruined meetings for me. I'd sit there and I'd watch people talk and I'd think, you know, it affected me that they didn't give, but they talked a lot. So he had to resign after a year. Anyway, I didn't know what people gave. But I figured something out. I said one time in a sermon, I figured it out that if each of you would give $4 more a week, we could easily make this church budget. And somebody said to me afterward, you know, Tom, God has been so good to me that I decided that I was going to give $10 more a week. But if you're happy with four, that's good with me, you know. But our church went deeply into debt. And by the way, I titled this sermon, Jesus Loves a Cheerful Giver, But Will Accept Money from a Grouch. And but as I was telling you my own personal story, I began to, you know, work on my own life. But then I heard someone who approached giving in church not out of shame, not out of guilt, not reading a whole bunch of scripture verses that tell you should, which there are many, but give out of joy. Give out of the blessings that you have received, this being Thanksgiving time of the year. Give because God allowed you to be here today. My wife was visiting people yesterday that were shut-ins, and they would say in things like, oh, I'd like to go to church, but I'm so afraid of the ice, and oh, I'd like to go to church, but that just, oh, I miss it so much, and I just can't be there, and I wish I could get out and do that, but you folks are here. Praise God. Praise God for good family times that you had over Thanksgiving. Praise God for the fact that you live in this nation and that you have a home and that, you know, for good health. Just praise God and respond to God in that way. And it was about giving out of joy. Just giving out of joy, not out of guilt, not out of shaming, not out of I should do this or I ought to do this. Give because you've been blessed. And for no other reason, and just give. And I can remember once I got debt free, there were some touching things that happened in my church with, you know, people having problems. And I remember, and I'm not trying to brag, because, you know, you just have to trust me that it's true, but I was able to write significant checks and just give it to them. No payment. It's a gift. You're having a tough time right now. Here you go. And I could have never done that before. Never. And so you live like no one else, as Dave Ramsey would say, so you can give like no one else. And also, finally, in conclusion, that God in Jesus Christ gave everything for us. We gave everything for us to live life on this earth, to live life in the life to come. He paid for our sins on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. Praise God, and let us pray.